Job 6, verse 14, in the Berkeley, says this: whoever holds back kindness from a fainting friend abandons his reverence for the Almighty. Whoever holds back kindness from a fainting friend abandons his reverence for the Almighty. There's something very precious in the sight of God regarding friendship. The Bible teaches here in the book of Job that whenever a friend is in trouble and we bail out on him, that what we've done is not only bailed out on our friend, but we have in fact abandoned our reverence for God. We see the same truth in Galatians 6, verse 1, where it says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, those of you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We have a responsibility for each other in the body of Christ. We find the same truth basically over in 1 John, the 4th chapter, and the 20th verse. 1 John 4, verse 20. It says this: if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You know, the most lasting friendships that you'll ever have are going to be your Christian friendships. Now, the reason for that is because of the basis of them. You see, every friendship that we have is based on something. You have friendships because you happen to be in school together. But that will change. You'll not always be in school. You may have friendships because you're in the same occupation. That could change. You may not stay in the same occupation. You may have friends because you live in the same neighborhood. But in this society we live in, you know, people are moving all the time. That may change. You may have friendship because you belong to the same civic club. But that could change. But the basis for Christian friendship is Jesus. And he never changes. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Friendships should be cultivated and protected. In Proverbs 27:10, in the Living it says, never abandon a friend, neither yours or your father's. Then you won't need to go to a distant relative for help in your time of need. Listen to that. Never abandon a friend, neither yours or your father's. Then you won't need to go to a distant relative for help in your time of need. And one of the desires of my own personal life is that somewhere, sometime in my lifetime, that somebody will be able to say of me the thing that this poem says. And this is, thank God for you. Thank God for you, good friend of mine. Seldom is friendship such as thine. How very much I wish to be as helpful as you've been to me. Thank God for you. Of many prayer requests, one thou art on whom I ask God to impart rich blessings from his storehouse rare and grant to you his gracious care. Thank God for you. When I recall from time to time how you inspired this heart of mine, I find myself inclined to pray, God bless my friend this very day. Thank God for you. So often at the throne of grace there comes a picture of your face. And then instinctively I pray that God may guide you all the way. Thank God for you. And someday I hope with you to stand before the throne at God's right hand and say to you at journey's end, praise God, you've been to me a friend. Thank God for you. Boy, isn't that something? Well, I'll tell you, from the book of Job, fellas, we need to realize that we live in enemy territory. In John 12:31, Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. Again, in John 14:30, he calls him the prince of this world. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, refers to him as the god of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, it refers to him as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And in Ephesians 6:12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies or high places, we must realize that we are in enemy territory. And knowing that we are in enemy territory, is it any wonder that Job asked the question which many of us ask today? In Job 21:7, Job asked this question, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, and are mighty in power?" Now that's an interesting question. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the godly suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? David had the same problem. You remember in the 73rd Psalm, David began to complain, and here's the way it comes out in the Living Bible. "I was envious of the prosperity of the proud and wicked. Yes, all through their life, their road is smooth. They grow sleek and fat. They are not always in trouble and plagued with problems like everyone else. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff at God and threaten His people. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut through the earth. I wondered, have I been wasting my time? Why take the trouble to be pure? All you get out of it is woe every day, all day long." I tell you, he had a sad position, didn't he? He really did. But then a little further on in Psalm 73, he went to the sanctuary, began to meditate. And there in the sanctuary in meditation, he got the picture. And here's what he concluded. He said, "What a slippery path they're on." He finally saw it. Suddenly, God will send them sliding over the edge of the cliff and down to their destruction, an instant end to all their happiness and an eternity of terror. Well, listen, from the book of Job that we're studying in Job 5:3 in the Living, it says this, "Those who turn from God may be successful for the moment, but then comes sudden disaster." When you see people who are ungodly, prospering, it seems like everything is going well for them, don't despair, brother. You have not seen the end of it. The Bible says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons and men is fully set in them to do evil." Because God doesn't pay off every Friday night, they think they've gotten away with it. Matter of fact, in the Psalms it says, "They have said in their heart, God hideth His face. He will never see." Don't you believe that? God sees it all. And because the destruction doesn't come suddenly, does not mean that it will not come. Galatians 6:7 is still true. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The same truth is in Obadiah 15. It says, "Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." The same truth is in the book of Esther, where Haman, you know, he made this scaffold to put old Mordecai on. And the facts are he got hung on it himself. See, don't be worried about these guys, because you haven't seen the end of the whole story. And if I didn't get anything else out of the book of Job, I got this. Someplace, sometime, the scales of justice will be balanced. And everything will be right. Oh, that's right. You know, I may not see it. I may not be there. But someplace, sometime, the scales will be balanced. And she'll all be just and she'll all be right. Job 20, verse 5. Berkeley says, "The triumph of the wicked is grief, and the joys of the godless are but for a moment." Same truth. Job 20, verse 5, Berkeley. Job 27, verse 16 and 17, out of Wisdom for Modern Man. "The wicked may have too much silver to count." Hey, this will ring your bell. "The wicked may have too much silver to count, and more clothes than anyone needs. But some good man will wear the clothes, and some honest man will get the silver." Did you hear that? Let's run that through one more time. That's a good one, isn't it? "The wicked may have too much silver to count, and more clothes than anyone needs, but some good man will wear the clothes, and some honest man will get the silver." We said at the beginning, you know, we don't see the whole picture. The whole ball game, we don't see. It's not over yet. We haven't gotten to the fourth quarter. They haven't blown a whistle yet. But when we get there and the whistle's blown, we'll know that she'll all be right. Well, let's look at chapter 31 for a minute. There's some truth in chapter 31 that particularly young men need to know. Job chapter 31. Verse 1. "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" It's interesting, in the 31st chapter of Job, Job begins to restate his case. Eliphaz had argued with him. Bildad had argued with him. Zophar had argued with him. Elihu hadn't come up to bat yet. And here in 31, Job is restating his case. And if you follow along, you'll see that in verse 9, he says, "If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door," he said, "I have not been guilty of adultery." In verses 24 through 28, he said, "I have not been guilty of greed." Verses 29 and 30, he said, "I have not been guilty of seeking revenge." Verses 31 and 32, he said, "I have not been guilty of the sin of inhospitality." Verses 33 and 34, he says, "I have not been guilty of the sin of spiritual pride." But it's very interesting to note where he began to make his case. The first thing that he said, the very outset, is verse 1, where he said, "I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Job knew that one of the greatest problems facing men then and that face men now is the lust of the eyes. And old Job took that as his first line of defense. He said, "I have not been guilty of lust of the eyes. I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" And then he goes on and makes his defense on these other bases. But it's interesting that he started at that place. And the reason he did is because of the tremendous importance. And let me tell you, if we do not win the battle there, we lose. 1 John 2:15-16. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now listen. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Any of you guys ever work cattle? Did you? How can you tell where an old cow is going to go? Tell where she's looking. Cow never goes where she doesn't look. You see an old cow looking at that gate, she's getting ready to go through it. But you see her looking some other way, she's not about to go to that gate. You tell me where a cow is looking, I'll tell you where she's going to go. And you tell me where a man's looking, I'll tell you where he's going to go. A man just like a cow. That's right. You tell me where he's got his eyes fixed, and eventually, by the grace of God or otherwise, he's going to go that way. Got his eyes fixed on Jesus? Going to go the Jesus way. Got his eyes fixed on the cuties? Man, you know he's going to have it. He will have had it. James 1 teaches that pretty plainly. You know, it says that over there, it says that God doesn't tempt anybody, but we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's completed, bringeth forth death. But the thing that starts with is lust. That was the problem with Eve. She saw it. It looked good. She wanted it. She thought it would do her some good, and she took it. But you never do take something you don't look at. What I'm trying to say, I guess, is guard your eyes. Proverbs 4:25, it says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." And that's why in Matthew 6:22 it says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body should be full of light." In the Living it says, "If your eye is pure, there'll be sunshine in your soul." And I'll tell you, brothers, if we lose it there, we've had it. Job 35:10. "But none saith, where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night?" Where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night? You know, fellows, the world has its night. All sunshine makes a desert. But night can be a scary time. You know, the Bible speaks of the pestilence that walketh in darkness. And it says that those who do evil hate the light, neither come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But the night has its songs, too. Have you ever stood on the shore and listened to the waves and the pebbles singing their song as the breakers roar? Have you ever heard in the still of the night, perhaps, the song of the nightingale? Or have you ever heard just the song of silence sometimes as you stand out and look up at the heavens that God has created and hear the song of the night just in the silence of the night? The night has its song. And you know, man must have his night. Nights of sorrow. Nights of doubt. Nights of bewilderment. Nights of anxiety. nights of oppression, nights of ignorance, nights of all kinds which press upon our spirits and terrify our souls. But praise God, He gives us songs in the night. That's what it says there in Job 35:10. But none saith, where is God my Maker, who giveth songs in the night? Who gives the songs? God gives them. You know, it's marvelous, beloved, how one sweet word from God will make whole songs for us as Christians. There's a sense in which oftentimes one word from God is like a piece of gold. And the Christian, you know, we're sort of like gold beaters. And we can hammer that promise for weeks. You know, we'll hammer it and rework it and we'll say to ourselves, I've lived on one promise for weeks and want no other. I want just simply to hammer that promise out into gold leaf and to plate my whole existence with the joy of it. Just a word from God. He gives the songs. You see, that comes from the Lord. God gives us inspiration. He teaches us how to sing. God gives us songs in the night. But what do we sing about when God gives us the songs? Can't we sing about the yesterday that's gone as we recall His goodness? Surely, as you recall and remember, there's some precious milestone back down the road of your life that's not quite grown over with moss yet, on which you can read some happy inscription of the great mercy that God showed toward you at that point in your life. Listen, that's the basis for a song in the night. The yesterdays of the faithfulness of God. We ought to sing about the tomorrow that is to come. After all, you know, the future is as sure as the promises of God. That's how sure the future is. And then we ought to sing about the night itself. Because we know as dark and as bleak and as terrifying and terrible and crushing as it is, some things are still true. For instance, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know, there's nothing that we go through that someone else has not gone through and come out the other side victoriously. We're not a special case. There's no temptation taken you or me, but such as is common to man. But God is what? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation, what? Also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Beloved, the promise of God is no matter how dark, no matter how bleak, no matter how terrible the night of temptation and trial, He will provide a way out. Did you ever go on a camping trip and forget a can opener? Have you ever had that experience? That's a frustrating experience. You know, you decide what you'd like to have is a can of beans. You get the beans out and you can't find the can opener. Well, man, you know, you take rocks and you hit that thing and you take your knife and try and cut on it and you take a screwdriver and punch at it, you know, and try and get a can of beans open. And you may or may not succeed. And oftentimes it seems to me in life that we feel like life has put us in a box and there's no way out. But the teaching of the Bible is that God always has the can opener. There's no box that life can put us in that He can't get us out of. Praise God. There's some other things we know are true, no matter how bleak and dark the night. One of them is Lamentations 3:22-23, where it says, it is of the Lord's faithfulness that we are not consumed, for His mercies fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. We know that. There's some other things we know. Psalm 103, verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not judged us or rewarded us according to our iniquities. Man, we can praise God about that in the midst of the night. You know, if we had that kind of deal, we'd really be in trouble. Well, why are these songs in the night so excellent? Why are they? Let me suggest one or two reasons. One, they are hearty songs. They're hearty songs. People who know God and walk with God have the faith and the hope to sing a hearty song in the midst of trial. Secondly, they're songs of faith. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. You know what Selah means? That means pause and think calmly of that. Trust in Him at all times. Good times, bad times. Day times, night times. Trust in Him at all times. Songs of faith in the night. Third, they're songs of true courage. Too often, when the nights come, we whimper like cowards and sulk in the corner. But if by the grace of God we can sing songs in that night, they're songs of courage. And you know, fourthly, they're true love songs for Jesus. A man who's going through the night of sorrow and trial and trouble and tribulation and difficulty and can sing a joyous song, it's a real testimony to the reality of Christ. And there's some reason why we ought to sing in the night. One of them is it'll cheer us up, like whistling going through the graveyard. You know, that's right. You know, no matter how dark it gets, if you'll just begin singing a little joy song, it'll help us to get on through. Secondly, God loves to hear those kind of songs. They do something for Him. And third, it'll cheer others up. You know, we ought to try when we can, before we come down to breakfast in the morning, to wash our face in a bath of praise. We ought to never look on men till first we've looked on the face of God. When we've looked at Him, we should come down with our face beaming with joy, carrying a smile. For you'd be surprised how many poor and wayward pilgrims can be cheered up just by one person coming down with a smiling countenance from an encounter with the living God. George Beverly Shea is one of the sweetest spirits that I know. He is a very gentle and sweet man. Now, I've tried to figure out why that is true, and I think I found at least one secret, and here it is. Bev says that every morning of his life when he was home, his mother woke the children in exactly the same way. And she woke them singing this song. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, Jesus has lifted my load. Every morning of his life when he was home, that's what he woke to. Hearing his mother sing that song of praise to God. And somehow it molded him into the man that he is. And listen, singing a song in the night is a real testimony to the reality of Jesus. And the basis of the songs in the night is God Himself. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, you remember the story. David and his mighty men had gone to fight with the Philistines. They were going to be a part of their army. But the princes wouldn't let him be, and they sent him back home. And they had their home base at a place called Ziklag. And they went back to Ziklag, and when they got back to Ziklag, they found that while they were gone, that the Amalekites had come in, had stolen their wives, had stolen their children, had stolen all their livestock, and had burned the town down. Well, that's a pretty sad deal. You know, people begin to cry and carry on. And it's the only time I know in the history of David that it says that the people talked of stoning him. And they did. They were so overcome with grief that they talked of stoning David. And in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, we get some key into the kind of song that David could sing in the night. It says the people talked of stoning him, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Precious thought. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Same truth in Philippians 4, 4. Where the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Not the circumstances, not the troubles, the trials, the tribulations, but rejoice in the Lord. Do you know Habakkuk 3, 13, or 3, 17 and 18? That's a tremendous portion. Let me share it with you. Because this is the truth. This is the truth. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. Now this fellow is a farmer, a sheep man, and a cow man. Here's what he says. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now that old boy was in trouble. You know, he was in trouble. You talk about a drought. Man, worse than a drought that hit him. You know, the fig tree wouldn't blossom, not going to be any figs, not going to be any fruit in the vine, not going to have any grapes. The labor of the olive shall fail, no olive crop coming. The field shall yield no meat, anything you plant not going to come up. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, not having any flocks, no sheep in there. And there be no herd in the stalls. Something happened to the cattle, I don't know what happened to them. Would you say that old boy's in trouble? Huh? Would you say he's a knight? Yeah, he's the knight, boy. But listen to what he said. Oh, listen to this. Verse 17, 18. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Ooh, did you hear that? Oh, boy. You know, win, lose, or draw. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Oh, that God would give us a heart like that. Wouldn't that be something? Huh? Well, let's look at one more verse. Isaiah 61, verse 3. Same basic thought. Songs in the night. Isaiah 61, verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the garment, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Here we find people who were mourning. We find they had the spirit of heaviness. We find that they were in sackcloth and ashes. They were in night. They were in night. But there's something we want to remember about night. It does have a limit. It does have a limit. You know, the Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The Bible indicates that God does not keep His anger forever. There's always a turning point. And these people had been in the darkness, but listen to what God did for them. And He can do this for us. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, we're in the night. God will give you beauty for ashes. Take off your sackcloth and ashes. Put on your glad rags, you know. The oil of joy for mourning. That's a good trade, isn't it? You bet. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why? That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And beloved, whenever we're in the throes of night, and God gives us the grace to sing a song, it brings Him great glory. And, you know, we found old Job that way. Remember what he said? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Man, that's singing, isn't it? Then over in Job 23, tremendous truth. He says, I was looking for God. I looked on the right hand, I couldn't find Him. I looked on the left hand, I couldn't find Him. I looked in front of me, looked behind me, I couldn't find Him. And then, boy, he comes up with this. But He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Man, what a song to sing in the middle of the night. And I pray that that might be true of us. That as we look at this life of Job and the lessons we can learn, that we might learn how by the grace of God to sing songs in the night. Shall we pray? Father, I thank You for these looks that we've had at these startling statements that we find in the book of Job. And Lord, I thank You for ministering to our lives through Your Word and by Your Spirit. And I pray for us that when the night comes, as surely it will, that we might not be whimpering cowards, sulking, pouting, off in the corner, mad at You and mad at people, but that You'd give us the grace to sing in the night, to the glory of God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.